Blog Talk Radio.
In the desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and that is definitely Get Up and Get Out of Bed music. That is the music of Striper, the battle hymn of the Republic. And welcome, Vito, and everyone in the chat room today. So glad that you stopped by on the Monday morning edition of The Cross in the Desert. Well, I have some interesting facts for you this morning, because on today's program, we're going to take you behind the scenes to two very important rallies. One in the past, back in July, it was the Times Square Stop Iran rally. We're going to play some definite speeches from that rally. But most importantly, we're going to take you behind the scenes from last week's rally of the Stop Iran rally, which was featuring Ted Cruz, Donald Trump, Michelle Bachmann, and many, many others. We're going to have key speeches from those as well. I want you to get the sense of the outrage in these rallies, the absolute outrage that we have about the Obama administration sitting down to negotiating with terrorists. And in the end, after all is said and done, this oppressive regime gets the better deal. And you'll find out why. But I want to make a reference about what I'm doing today, because my program goes out to many Iranian friends of mine. And while I am speaking out against this government, against my own government, for even agreeing to this deal, I want to keep the perspective and the context that in the midst of everything I'm doing today, I am standing with my Iranian friends. I am standing with the people of Iran who are under oppression, who are hurting in so many ways. And many of them, in their way of thinking, somehow believe that if this deal is approved by our Congress, that somehow the money will flow to them and make things better. And of course, that's absolutely false. The Iranian regime will do nothing more than to enrich their nuclear program, of course, and fund terrorism all over the world. I was handed this little statement this morning from my good friend Kaveh Tahiri, who's been on my program. He's an Iranian human rights activist, a refugee in Turkey. He always posts the latest happenings about political prisoners and what they're suffering through and going through. And this morning he had an interesting read he posted to my timeline. It read, "This is the regime with which six superpowers signed a nuclear treaty. The majority of Iranians are drowning in poverty, the regime admits." President Hassan Rouhani had expressed during his presidential campaign that, quote, "We don't have any second-class citizens. All Iranians are equal." Really? Well, poverty and unemployment are reaching high levels. Inflation is rising to the highest of rank, and the citizens must take several jobs and a hard day's work. A majority of Iranian laborers, somewhere around 70%, are surviving under the poverty line. Reports estimate that out of Iran's 77 million people, the population, over 10 million are jobless, while thousands are homeless, living in the streets. And this is the regime that says that they are not second-class citizens. Are you kidding me? They are waiting patiently, I guess is the best word, that Congress somehow will approve this deal, and then they will be enriched financially. They can do business with many other countries. For what reason? So that all of these people I just read, they're going to suddenly get out of their poverty situation. Suddenly, they're going to rise out of their circumstances. No, no. Many of my Iranian friends somehow think, well, you know, maybe something good will come out of this. No, not really. Human rights violations will continue. Poverty and unemployment will continue. And, of course, enriching terrorism will continue. So I want you to keep this in mind today. As you hear these Iran speeches about stop the Iranian deal, remember, I'm standing with you, my Iranian friends, praying for you, speaking out for your human rights. And we are speaking very loudly and very clearly about the absolute disastrous deal that must not be approved by Congress. Now, some will say, well, in some ways, yeah, I agree with you, Randy, but maybe something good will come out of it. Maybe we'll have diplomatic relations, and maybe we can really address the human rights situation. Well, that may be a perspective, but remember who you're dealing with here. They have lied, they have cheated, and they are still chanting death to America and Israel. Can you really talk and reason with that kind of mindset? I doubt that you can. Another thing I want to talk about today is my good, dear friend, Peymeneh. Now, Peymeneh, for those of you who don't know, is an Iranian Christian refugee living in Malaysia. And she is in a Christian community. I'm thankful for that. And she writes just wonderful blog stories that I feature on my Cross in the Desert program. And I'm going to feature one of her stories today about just what life is like for a refugee. But I'm asking you, as listeners, to pray for Peymeneh. Today she is traveling to another city in Malaysia for her UNHCR meeting. She has waited 2 years to have this meeting. Now, what's that all about? They're going to question her. They're going to determine if she's genuinely a Christian, and if her life is really in danger and it needs to be changed, they will find her a suitable environment that is better than what she lives in now. Just pray in this situation, because this process of being a refugee is long, it's expensive, it's difficult. And I remember meeting last night with Peymeneh, and we were praying together. And all she could say to me was, on your program today, just please ask for prayers for me. I feel your prayers. This process will take about 6 to 7 hours. It's going to take place tomorrow. And she doesn't have too good of internet connection in the city she's at. So she's going to send messages to her other friend in Malaysia, who will also send messages to me. But she has waited 2 years for this meeting. And the hope from this meeting is that she will get a place that's safe, where she can practice and worship freely without fear. Remember, she's in a Christian community in Malaysia, but Malaysia is Islamic. it is dangerous for Payman A. Two reasons why it's dangerous. They consider her, even though she's a Christian secretly, if you will, they consider her as an Iranian, a Shia Muslim. And in Malaysia, it's Sunni Muslim. And Sunnis hate Shias. They are looking for excuses to send Iranians back. This is the story she told me. There was a girl on a motorcycle that was supposed to wear a helmet. She's an Iranian. They pulled her over, cited her for not wearing a helmet, and then began to ask her questions about her passport, her status, everything. They do send people back. And so this is a dangerous place for Payman A to live in. She truly needs a different environment. Please pray for Payman A today. That is really, really what her request is. Well, what I want us to do this morning, I want us to go to the quote, the latest quote from the Iranian Supreme Leader, who said, quote, that in 25 years, Israel won't exist. I want you to hear this right now on the cross in the desert.
Vice President Joe Biden working to smooth things over with Israel now that the Iran nuclear deal is, in his words, a done deal. The vice president says a meeting with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is already in the works, with the White House prepared to increase support to the Israelis so they can maintain a military advantage over their enemies. The vice president is also promising the Iran nuclear deal will be fully enforced.
Meanwhile, the supreme leader of Iran says he hopes Israel will no longer exist in 25 years. Ayatollah Khamenei is also ruling out any other further negotiations with the United States beyond nuclear issues, dampening some hopes that the nuclear deal would somehow lead to closer ties between the U.S. and Iran.
Well, this has been tweeted many times. You can see it up on Twitter. It's been all over the internet. This is the wish. This is the hope of this horrible, evil regime. They hate Israel. Interesting. There are 9,000 Jews living in the city of Esfahan who somehow have maybe consolidated themselves into this culture, even though they're still Jewish. And I know the regime likes to use this as a means of saying, see, we really treat Jewish people good. But they make a distinction between Jews and Zionists. And these Jewish people are still under the Sharia law, and they still have to face consequences. But there are 9,000 of them. Now, before the revolution in 1979, there were over 100,000 Jewish people in Iran, and there was a good relationship between Jews and Iranians. But, of course, all of that changed. Everything changed after the Islamic Revolution. And so we see this hatred, this determination to eliminate Israel from the supreme leader. And I want you to hear how Netanyahu responded to this tweet. We're going to listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
With Congress set to vote on the Iranian nuclear deal next week, Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, tweeted a death threat to Israel. Firstly, you will not see next 25 years. God willing, there will be nothing as Zionist regime by next 25 years. Secondly, until then, struggling, heroic and jihadi morale will leave no moment of serenity for Zionists. This is the same man who, back in March, led chants of death to America.
توجه بفرمایید. البته بله، مرگ بر آمریکا، چون آمریکا اون عامل اصلی این فشارهاست.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu responded to the threat on his Facebook page. Khamenei is not giving supporters of the agreement any room for illusion. He has made it clear that the U.S. is the great Satan and that Iran intends to destroy the state of Israel. This will not happen. Israel is a strong country, and it will become even stronger. However, the conclusion that arises from the remarks of the tyrant in Tehran is that all responsible countries must cooperate in order to stop Iran's terrorism and aggression, which, to my regret, will only increase as a result of the agreement. The deadline for the final congressional vote is September 17th, and President Obama has vowed to veto any resolution brought to his desk. Senate Democrats have enough support for the Iran deal that they could prevent an override to Obama's veto. With this deal looming, do you stand with Israel? Share and comment below.
Our greatest ally in the Middle East, the seat of democracy, is Israel. And so my question to you is, do you stand with our ally, Israel? I hope you do, because back in March, Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister, came before Congress, urging Congress to absolutely refuse this deal, that it is a dangerous threat to them as the Jewish people who have suffered so much. You can't forget the Holocaust and all of the things that went on at that time. You can't forget that Chamberlain so proudly displayed, "I have this peace treaty with Hitler," and Hitler turned and invaded Poland almost a year later. It is dangerous ground that we're walking on. But I want to take us back to that historic meeting back in March and hear the remarks of Benjamin Netanyahu before Congress. Let's listen.
Mr. Speaker, the Prime Minister of Israel.
I want to thank you all for being here today. I know that my speech has been the subject of much controversy. I deeply regret that some perceive my being here as political. That was never my intention. I want to thank you, Democrats and Republicans, for your common support for Israel, year after year, decade after decade. I know that no matter on which side of the aisle you sit, you stand with Israel. But Iran's regime is not merely a Jewish problem, any more than the Nazi regime was merely a Jewish problem. The 6 million Jews murdered by the Nazis were but a fraction of the 60 million people killed in World War II. So too, Iran's regime poses a grave threat not only to Israel, but also to the peace of the entire world. In the Middle East, Iran now dominates four Arab capitals: Baghdad, Damascus, Beirut, and Sana'a. And if Iran's aggression is left unchecked, more will surely follow. So at a time when many hope that Iran will join the community of nations, Iran is busy gobbling up the nations. We must all stand together to stop Iran's march of conquest, subjugation, and terror.
That is Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu before Congress back in March. And by the way, Rosh Hashanah, happy Rosh Hashanah, happy New Year to all of my Jewish friends. Some sobering words from Netanyahu telling the truth about the danger of emboldening and supporting terrorism if we sign this deal. 3 days from now, there will be a final vote by Congress. We must do everything in our power to stop this deal. It is dangerous. It is a threat to us. It is a threat to the world, and especially to our Jewish friends in Israel. So as promised, what I want to do right now, I want to take us to the Stop Iran rallies. I want you to hear these speeches. I want you to understand every aspect of what this deal is all about and the ramifications and the consequences. You may say, "I've heard it all before," but I want you to hear it again. There are 3 days before a final vote. We need to speak out. We need to pray. We need to make it known. Now, there are some Congress, some senators that have decided, I'm not in with this deal. Charles Schumer is one of them. Bob Menendez is another one. We need to add to that list. So what I want to do right now, I want you to start listening to Claire Lopez. This is a rally that actually took place a couple of weeks ago, but she has a lot of knowledge about the Iranian situation. I want you to hear her remarks about the Stop Iran rally and the stopping of this deal. Let's listen.
Hi, Tom Trento with another episode of our featured speakers at our unique August 30th Sunday Day of Action in Santa Barbara, California. 1 o'clock luncheon featuring VIP speakers, experts on Iran, and then a 5:30 rally with us right now, one of the world's foremost experts on Iranian terrorism and nuclear activity. Please welcome Claire Lopez. Claire, how are you?
Hi, good. Glad to be with you, Tom.
Unbelievable what's going on with the Obama administration and this Iranian deal. Give us one or two reasons why this deal needs to be killed.
Absolutely. Well, for the one thing and the major thing, it is that the nature of this regime in Tehran is a duplicitous, lying jihadist regime that has never, ever been honest about its nuclear infrastructure in the past. That's one reason. Number two, they get to keep their entire nuclear infrastructure. Nothing gets dismantled or taken down or destroyed. They get to keep all of it, centrifuges, all the sites, all their missiles. They keep all of it.
And what are the implications of just those two elements? And we know there's a whole bunch. And on August 30th, Sunday, we will be in Santa Barbara, California, going through this in great detail at the luncheon and at the rally. But Claire, what are the implications of the nature of the regime and the behavior of the regime as it relates to two national security partners, the United States and Israel?
Well, you know, obviously in the first place, this is a regime in Tehran right now that has lied and been duplicitous about its program ever since it began in the 1980s. There's never, ever been a time since the 1980s that Iran did not have a secret clandestine program that it hid from the world. And now we're finding out that not only do they get to keep all the sites off limits that they want off limits to the IAEA and inspectors, but at a place called Parchin, where they were developing nuclear warhead technology, now, according to a secret side deal that's come out, we're finding that Iran is going to be allowed to provide its own samples and do its own inspections of this very highly suspect site, and the IAEA is not even going to go there.
So let me get this straight. Iran has selected Iran to examine sites in Iran that Iran has said don't exist. Is that what I'm understanding?
Yeah, kind of. And the rest of the world powers went along and said this is fine.
All right, now you are going to be in Santa Barbara on Sunday, August 30th at the VIP luncheon and at the rally, correct?
I will be there.
And will you be talking to your friends who come to see you? You're so loved out in California.
Can't wait to get back out there.
All right. Take 30 seconds and tell the folks why all over the United States they need to be energized, putting pressure on the United States Congress. We've got about 2 weeks to shut this deal down. Tell them why they need to do that.
Yeah, well, right now, during the month of August and up until Labor Day, Congress is in recess. That means that all the members are back in their districts meeting with their constituents at town hall meetings. Those are the places where voters need to let their representatives know that this deal has got to go. They have got to vote against this deal when they come back to Washington, D.C. after Labor Day in September. They have to vote this deal down. Dump this deal and stop Iran now.
All right. Thank you very much, Claire Lopez, Center for Security Policy, Vice President of Research and Analysis, and a retired Central Intelligence Agency Operations Officer. Thank you for your service to this great country. We'll see you in Santa Barbara.
See you there.
A very important point that Claire makes about the inspections. When I heard this report, I had to do a double take. I said, what? They get to do their own inspections on Parchin, one of the most important nuclear sites in Iran. You've got to be kidding me. But the more you listen to what is happening, the more you recognize that these side deals were never, ever revealed to the members of Congress, which is a violation right then and there, and we should throw the whole deal out. But on top of it, that they get to do their own inspections. What kind of supervision, what kind of an accountability do you have? I'm sure they're going to come back and say, well, we have nuclear weapons ready to fire at the United States. No, of course not. They're not going to say that. They get to do their own inspections. Well, the report you just heard with Claire Lopez is a little bit dated, but I wanted you to hear the remarks she has because she has expertise along this line, and she, of course, revealed what really is going on here. Now, this next person, she is fiery. She is so outspoken. This is the senior editor for the Jerusalem Post. I'm speaking about Caroline Glick. Now, this is back in July at the Stop Iran rally in Times Square. But her five-minute speech that I'm going to play for you is so powerful. She addresses the liberal Jews also who are somehow wanting to go ahead and be complicit with Iran and go along with this deal. But I want you to hear Caroline Glick at the Times Square Stop Iran rally from back in July. Let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
The brilliant, the beloved Caroline Glick.
Bravo! Bravo! Bravo!
Hello, New York!
Hello!
I come to you from the eternal capital of the Jewish people. I come to you from Jerusalem. I can tell you one thing for sure. We came home after 2,000 years of yearning, and we're not going anywhere. And all the mullahs in Iran, all the ayatollahs and their friends in Hamas, in Hezbollah, we're not going anywhere. Am Yisrael Chai! We know what it means to live in the shadow of death and emerge victorious time after time after time. And we shall do so again now. We've heard a lot about this agreement. We've heard about 24 days till inspections. We've heard about uranium enrichment and 19,000 centrifuges remaining in Iran. Under the protection of the United States of America and its European allies and the Russians and Chinese. But it's okay, we're told, because the details all seem fine. Well, let me tell you, my friend, something. You don't have to look in the details of this agreement to see the devil in this agreement. The devil in this agreement is in the big picture. And there are only two things Senator Schumer has to know about this agreement in order to understand what he must do. One, this deal gives the mullahs $150 billion as a signing bonus. $150 billion. As my grandmother in Brooklyn would have said, that's real money. That's real money that you're putting into the hands of murderers, that you're putting into the hands of people who call every single day death to America and stomp on the flag of the United States. That's $150 million that goes to missiles and rockets and anti-tank weapons, and suicide vests, and yes, to centrifuges and uranium mines from South America. The other thing you have to know about this deal is that it gives Iran a guaranteed nuclear bomb within 10 years. If Iran doesn't cheat and abides by this agreement in 10 years' time, it can build nuclear weapons at will, and we're not even talking about the prospect of cheating. There are only two things you need to know about this deal. $150 billion in the hands of a terrorist regime and nuclear bombs in the hands of terrorists who want to destroy this country and kill every single Jew on the face of the planet. So, Senator Schumer, Representative Nadler, Representative Engel, what don't you understand? What do you need to study? What is that clear here? Is there a question now of what you must do if you wish to raise your hand in public and say, I am a man of honor? No question. No details. Look at the big picture. And you know what to do, unless you have no honor and no shame.
Those are the fiery words of Caroline Glick, senior editor of the Jerusalem Post at the Times Square Stop Iran rally. And apparently, Senator Schumer must have got wind of what she said because he's one of the dissenters on the bill. And thankfully, some words of wisdom got into his soul and heart that day. But I wanted you to hear her from the eternal state of Israel, Jerusalem, its capital. I love her fieriness. I love the way that she makes her points quickly and puts some common sense out there, because the enrichment of uranium and the enrichment of mullahs go towards the ingredient for a nuclear weapon. And again, as I was opening the show today, I read you some statistics about the suffering Iranians. And you think, well, $150 billion, well, surely they're going to help these people. No, they're not going to do anything. And they are in charge, they are in power, and they do things to benefit themselves and enrich themselves. And the people of Iran continue to suffer way below the poverty line. Well, our next speaker is someone you probably know and love from Duck Dynasty, and he has a way with words to get his point across. And this is a very interesting speech from Mr. Phil Robertson, who was at the Stop Iran rally just last week, and he had this to say about this deal. Let's listen.
I have the privilege to introduce the next speaker, and somebody I've gotten to know very well over the last year. Our next speaker is a principled and patriotic conservative American, but he is a family man first and foremost. Duck Dynasty's Phil Robertson, the Duck Commander himself, is here today because he knows a bad deal when he sees one. Ladies and gentlemen, Phil Robertson.
Well, always remember, they call me in as a last resort. Well, they said God was dead back when I was in college, but he wasn't. They lied. Then they said the Tea Party was dead. Not true. And then they said, well, Cruz, he's anti-establishment. Trump, he's anti-establishment. Levin, he's anti-establishment. Sarah Palin, she's anti-establishment. Hey, here's a news flash before I get down on the riverbank and go back to where I came from. I was anti when anti wasn't even cool. I don't do deals with individuals, whoever they are, when they're hollering at the top of their lungs when I walk out of the place where we're doing the deal and they're saying, death to you, we're going to kill you. That's the last bunch you want to have nuclear weapons. Israel, the most faithful ally we have. You know why I love Israel? They wrote the Bible. That's why I love them. When God chose to become flesh 2015 years ago. Your calendar dates that event. God becoming flesh. You know what kind of flesh he became? Jewish flesh. Theirs are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They wrote the Bible, for crying out loud. Therefore, you never, ever want to put them in unnecessary danger with this deal will do. I'll leave you with this. As far as anti goes, listen up. What we are, America, we're anti-corruption. We are anti-ripping babies out of their mother's wombs and selling their body parts. We are anti-perversion, for crying out loud. And we are pro-God Almighty. We're pro-gun. We're pro-get your tail out there and go to work. Therefore, I love you all. God loves you. I think that America, they always say the same thing. That old Robertson guy just too religious. You know what I say? I say America ain't religious enough.
He has a way with words. Of course, that's Mr. Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty, and he's absolutely right in everything he said. Do you know what he did say? Where the Bible come from? You think about the implications of this deal, and you think about what it's saying about our Christian faith in this deal and the things that we are voting in favor of, and this is a Christian nation, and why would we sit down without four Americans first being told they could come home? Why do we sit down and rationalize with those who are going to attack our greatest ally in the Middle East? It sounds like the plot of a movie that was run by the Antichrist himself. And you know what? That's not far from being true, because that's exactly what's happening. This is very, very serious to all of us who know anything about the Bible, about Israel, about the Middle East. What kind of recipe for disaster are we signing on to? We will create a nuclear arms race in the Middle East. We will bother the nations surrounding Iran. Saudi Arabia will think about what are we going to do if Iran gets a nuclear weapon. It will be World War III, and perhaps maybe that is the recipe and the scenario that is being planned. And then you think about the ultimate outcome of it all. Well, think no longer. The ultimate outcome of this whole thing is to do something against Israel. The nations gathered against Israel, you can read it in the Bible, Zechariah chapter 13. It becomes a cup of trembling because the nations want to destroy the Jewish people. So you think of the ultimate outcome of this deal, and it is an attack most certainly upon us, but most directly upon Israel. We must do everything we can to destroy this deal and stop it from getting out of the starting gate, and we have 3 days to do so. Something must be done. We're not going to stop praying and speaking out here on the cross in the desert. Well, right now I want to introduce you to another speaker at the Stop Iran rally. His name is Robert Bartlett, and he is a strong voice for the veterans, and he had a very emotional talk at this rally. We're going to listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
Next, we are joined by a veteran, Sergeant Robert Bartlett, with Veterans Against the Deal.
Hello. What a strong crowd we have here, still hanging in this heat. Obviously, you stand with me and still believe in America. So do I. I'm still here. An Iranian bomb killed me in 2005, and by the grace of God and great medics, I came back to life 3 times. He took a guy who didn't have a lips or a jaw and made him a speaker to bring his truth. Can you hear him speaking to your heart today? I'm not a polished speaker like so many have gone before me. But what I want to do is tell you that if there's breath in my lungs, I will continue to fight for you. I will stand here and never let those congressmen and senators who voted for this deal ever forget that they turned their back on Staff Sergeant Brooks, who gave his life so his girls could live in peace and have some kind of future. We must remember those who have fallen before us and take them with us wherever we go. If we forget them, their prayers in heaven will forget us. If we stand for the lie, it will lead to our destruction. I love every single one of you because you put a uniform on me and you gave me the chance to defend my country like my forefathers. Since everyone in my family, since Valley Forge, we've been here fighting for you. I need you to stand up now. I need you to call all your family members and friends across the world and say, we will not stop. We will not give up. We will continue to fight. We are America, built with all nations under one flag, so we can survive together and lead by example. I love you. Keep me and this country in your prayers. God bless you.
Wow, some beautiful, inspiring words for a man that loves his country. You can tell that in the sound of his voice, his enthusiasm, his passion. I'm talking about, of course, Sergeant Robert Bartlett, reminding us about the cause for freedom, what we stand for, and why we would sell our soul to the devil with a deal like this makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. Well, our last speaker today from the Stop Iran rally, of course, the best for last. And, of course, I'm speaking of presidential hopeful candidate Donald Trump. A few words about Donald. Now, I'm a very conservative Christian man. And so the candidate that I will vote for is going to be a conservative man, who's going to be a man who's very, very consistent with his views. Now, there are a few things about Donald that I'm a little bit problematical about. He has a lot of flip-flops in his views from the past. That's a little bit of a problem. The remark he made about Carly Fiorina, about a woman, didn't like that too much. But what I do like about Donald is his love for his country. He says he's going to make America great again. And he's very anti-establishment. I like that too. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of the rhetoric and the promises of politicians that if they once get elected, they forget every promise they make. And it's the same story all the time. But Donald Trump talks about immigration. Now, here's my biggest point of connecting with him. What's happening in Europe? We have a tsunami of migration. And most of these Syrians are legitimate, I think. I think they're running from Assad. They're running from the war. They're running from the terrorism by ISIS, etc. But there are those Syrians that are mixed in the mix that will definitely bring the sword of Allah to many countries. In other words, they're going to bring Islamic domination. So there has to be a serious vetting for all of these refugees. And if you've seen something in the news, the refugees that went to Hungary, did you see the shape of the train station they were staying at? It was completely destroyed, and that's no way for refugees to behave. I have a compassionate heart. I want to see refugees find home, find peace, find security. But we have to be very, very careful about allowing some in that will definitely use the sword of Allah, as I said, and bring Islamic terrorism into Europe and into our country. That being said, Donald Trump is very big on immigration. He wants to build a fence, 1,000 miles, if you will, to protect our country. I'm very strongly attracted to that stand that he takes. And let's listen to what he has to say in a minute, but I want to say this much. What the world is witnessing with this migration tsunami, they're going to say, look, the next president has got to secure our borders and has got to secure our nation. And what has Donald Trump run on but immigration, the strong stand that he takes? Let me tell you, with what's happening in the world and Europe with these migrations, it is my opinion that the very next president of the United States could be our next speaker, Donald Trump, because of just this issue itself and the fact that he's anti-establishment. That's my take on Donald Trump. But what I want you to do now, I want you to hear, he says it like it is. He speaks from the heart. He's anti-establishment, and he says what I think a lot of people want to hear. So our last speaker in the Stop Iran rally is yours truly, Donald Trump, and let's listen to what he had to say during the rally.
An introduction, businessman Donald Trump.
Thank you very much, everybody. It's such an honor. I was called by Senator Cruz a few days ago, and he said, do you think we can get a really good crowd out here to protest this incompetent deal? And I said, boy, can we get a crowd. And that was 3 days ago, and look what shows up, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you. So, I've been doing deals for a long time. I've been making lots of wonderful deals, great deals. That's what I do. Never, ever, ever in my life have I seen any transaction so incompetently negotiated as our deal with Iran. And I mean never. Now, Ted and everybody else have gone through all of the details, and we can talk about the 24 days, which is ridiculous. We can talk about the $150 billion, which, by the way, they get, even if the deal isn't approved, they get it just for going to the table. We can talk about the fact that we have four wonderful people over there, and frankly, they're never going to come back with this group. And I will say this. If I win the presidency, I guarantee you that those four prisoners are back in our country before I ever take office. I guarantee that. They will be back before I ever take office because they know that's what has to happen, okay? They know it. And if they don't know it, I'm telling them right now. So, I have a story that just came out an hour ago, and as President Obama calls him very routinely, he calls him the Supreme Leader. Our president is calling the person who is really the boss in Iran Supreme Leader, and I look at people shaking their heads, they can't believe it. But it just came out a little while ago, he said, Israel will not exist in 25 years. Think of that. He just said this. He also said very strongly, very, very strongly, that this is the end of our dealings with the United States. We want nothing more to do with them. We're not going to do anything right here. We made this deal. It's a phenomenal deal. We're not going to deal with the United States anymore. And that's what he just said. And this was a very short period of time ago. So, they rip us off, they take our money, they make us look like fools, and now they're back to being who they really are. They don't want Israel to survive. They will not let Israel survive with incompetent leadership like we have right now. Israel will not survive. And then when it's all done, or they think it's all done, they come out with these unbelievable nasty statements that Israel won't be around in 25 years, and that we have no dealings and we will have no further dealings with the United States. Now, the people that we were negotiating with and were working on the sanctions with, including, and as an example, Russia, who is selling tremendous missiles to Iran, you know that, ballistic missiles being sold, all of these countries are going to do business with Iran. They're going to make lots of money and lots of other things with Iran, and we're going to do and we're going to get nothing, nothing. We are led by very, very stupid people. Very, very stupid people. We cannot let it continue. We are a country that owes $19 trillion. We lose everywhere. We lose militarily. We can't beat ISIS. Give me a break. We can't beat anybody. Our vets are being treated horribly. It will change. We will have so much winning if I get elected that you may get bored with winning. Believe me. I agree. You'll never get bored with winning. We never get bored. We are going to turn this country around. We are going to start winning big league on trade, militarily. We're going to build up our military. We're going to have such a strong military that nobody is going to mess with us. We're not going to have to use it. I really, really appreciate this tremendous crowd. We are going to make America great again. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you.
And there is the famous words that has gotten Donald Trump a surge in the polls. We are going to make America great again. And he outlined his disdain for this deal. And you've heard from several people this morning on the Cross in the Desert that outline the absolute disaster of accommodating a terrorist entity like Iran with a nuclear weapon. And it's supposed to curb them from getting one, and it's the exact opposite that will occur. In everything I've talked about today with the Iran deal, I want to go back and reiterate again. It is the Iranian people that are suffering. I stand with my Iranian friends. They have lost a vision and a hope that anything is ever going to get better. And there is no hope when a terrorist regime is dictating the every move of your life. You know, it's only a small fraction, maybe 10% of Iranians that are in solidarity with this horrible regime. And many of them have to protest, have to say death to America, have to stomp on the flag and burn it. They have to do that, if you will, because the government monitors their activity, and unless they're participating in these activities, they will be homeless and out on the street, and they will be the ones in trouble. I guess it's hard for you and me to understand what it's like to live under this oppression and unless we live there. And there are four Americans that should be home. In 2 weeks, think of this, in 2 weeks, the United Nations rolls out the red carpet to President Rouhani, who will speak again at the United Nothing. That's right. What is that entity? Well, it allows a president to come in who is now glorying in the fact that, well, we're going to have this deal. While four Americans languish in prison, Amir Hikmati, the Washington Post journalist Jason, Saeed Abedini. Think of this. We are rolling out the red carpet while our American citizens are suffering in prison in Iran. In 2 weeks also, my dear friend Nagma Abedini, the wife of Saeed, will have a rally in New Jersey at the same time that President Rouhani is speaking in New York. And it is her prayer somehow in the providence of God that she can meet again. Remember, 2 years ago, she was able to give a letter to one of the security agents with Rouhani's entourage, a letter that Saeed himself wrote. And so we pray again for Nagma that somehow in all of what's going on, that she will have an audience with this president. Can you imagine? She has to be the one to have the audience because our own president won't walk up to him and confront him and tell him to bring Saeed home, and tell him to bring Amir home. So let's pray. Pray for Nagma in this special rally in 2 weeks when Rouhani steps foot on our soil. Remember, this is the man that supports the supreme leader who supports death to America, and we're welcoming him here as some type of celebrity. It's hard to believe. Well, I want you to hear this special song in honor of Rosh Hashanah. I'm speaking of my Jewish friends that are Christian, that have met Yeshua HaMashiach as their Lord and Savior. And this is a song that outlines the promise of the prophets down through the ages of the coming Messiah, and that is Yeshua. And this is a song that I hope you'll enjoy. It's called The Sacrifice Lamb. It's by a group known as Lamb. Right after that song, I want you to join me again. I want to talk to you from the heart about my Iranian friends. I got some special things to say. So please hang in there, and let's listen to a song now by Lamb.
Have you? you ever heard? Messiah has come. It says in his word to cleanse everyone. Atonement he made. Iniquity bore, that we can find life with him evermore. The sacrifice lamb has been slain, his blood on the altar a stain. Wipe away grief and pain to bring hope eternal. Salvation has come to the world, God's own Son to the world, Jesus the one. Prophets of old speak much of Messiah. His death is foretold. The purpose is clear. Isaiah did say, was for an atonement to give us a way that leads not to death. The sacrifice now has been slain, his blood on the altar a stain. Wipe away guilt and pain to bring hope eternal. Salvation has come to the world, God's own Son to the world, Jesus. Broken the law, but he paid our debt, that we can find life by Yeshua's death. The sacrifice lamb has been slain. Blood on the altar a stain to wipe away guilt and pain to bring hope eternal. So final atonement has come and brought us new hope by God's Son. If you will believe in your heart, Yeshua, you'll know.
A song so rich in biblical meaning. That is the group Lamb. I remember growing up in the 80s, and one of the first bands I listened to from a Jewish perspective, Messianic Jewish, that is, was the group Lamb, and they're very rich in the songs they write. The Sacrifice Lamb, think about the typology in that song and how it relates to Jesus. When you think about Yom Kippur and the meaning of Yom Kippur and what happened during that specific time when the Sacrifice Lamb was slain by the high priest and blood and prayers were offered up for atonement in the Old Testament, we see the fulfillment, of course, in Yeshua. Paul calls him the Passover Lamb. And indeed, he is the hope of Israel, the hope of the Jewish people, the hope of the world is all tied in with what Yeshua did more than 2,000 years ago. And I wanted you to hear that song this morning. We've been talking all morning about the Stop Iran rally. And as I've been emphasizing to you, I stand in solidarity with my Iranian friends who live under this oppression. And what I want to do now, I want to come to a blog that I wrote several months ago after I did a radio program with my good Iranian activist friend Nazrin Mohammadi. And I wanted to send a message to my Iranian friends, which is a chant that the Iranian people gave during the 2009 bloody election protests. They began a chant that was heard all over the world, and it was a question, actually. President Obama, are you with the mullahs or with the Iranian people? And think of the implications of that question with what's happening now with this deal. So what I want to do right now, I want to read to you this blog. I want you to think of this. And as we go from the Stop Iran rally into the heart of the Iranian people, who are the ones that are victims, who are the ones that are suffering, I want you to think of them as I read this blog with you this morning on the cross in the desert. For as long as I live, I will never forget watching the violent and horrifying images of the protests of the presidential election in Tehran in 2009. Police and besiegee chasing protesters on motorcycles and beating them with batons, overturned cars and trash cans on fire, Iranians lying in the street, their clothes soaked with blood, a sea of Iranian people dressed in green yelling, "Death to the dictator!" And the most graphic and frightening image of all, Netta Sultan lying on her back, her eyes widened in shock and blood pouring out from her chest. Perhaps the one image that will forever stay etched in my mind in the midst of all of the chaos and turmoil is the image of the desperate protesters screaming for freedom and democracy. I can still hear their haunting chant, a question with a plea. President Obama, are you with the Iranian people or with the mullahs? Nazrin Mohammadi is my dear friend. She is an Iranian-American human rights activist who lives in San Diego, California. She came to America from Iran more than 7 years ago after suffering one of the most painful experiences of her life. Her brother Akbar, a human rights activist and leader of the student movement in Tehran, had finally died in Evin prison as a result of years of torture at the hands of a merciless regime. Nazrin retained her brother's prison diary and published it in a powerful book entitled Ideas and Lashes, The Prison Diary of Akbar Mohammadi. I had invited Nazrin to be a guest on my radio program, The Cross in the Desert. The first question I asked Nazrin was, when you see President Obama, if you will, sitting across the table negotiating with the Iranian regime that killed your brother Akbar in Evin prison in 2006. Nazrin, do you feel betrayed by your president? There was a brief moment of silence as Nazrin collected her emotions, and then she replied, "Of course I feel betrayed. Yes, unfortunately, he chose not to stand by the oppressed Iranian people." Nazrin's voice cracked with emotion, and then she excitedly proclaimed, "I thought President Obama understood the feeling of being oppressed by being an African American himself. I thought the history of black slavery would make him feel sympathetic to those people under oppression. Well, Nazrin is exactly right. Racism, the rights of black people, oppression, slavery. The media reminds us almost every day of our, quote, evil white history. Given the facts of history and personal experience, one would think that President Obama would truly empathize with the Iranian people and would be more than willing to immediately rush to their aid. But incredibly, somehow, nuclear rights have become more important than human rights. But wait a minute. When Michael Brown was shot by Darren Wilson, a white Ferguson police officer, the Obama administration wasted no time in sending the Department of Justice to St. Louis and Ferguson to conduct an immediate investigation. Seems like a huge double standard to me. So race determines human rights. Okay. Payman Asabet is an Iranian Christian refugee living in exile in Malaysia. She also is a talented journalist and activist for her people. We are great friends, even though she is a refugee living in exile. She writes, she has not forgotten her people. She periodically writes powerful articles about Iranians and their struggle for human rights. She emails the articles to me and I read them on my radio program. Recently, I asked her to write an article about the nuclear negotiations. She promptly replied with an emotional letter to President Obama, which read in part, quote, "Mr. President, you are helping the Islamic government in Iran to kill its own people. This nation hoped you would help them restore what President Jimmy Carter did to them 35 years ago that paved the way for the Islamic revolution. Mr. President, my nation is desperate. They are dying from suffocation, struggling to breathe, and they feel hopeless. They are crying out for human rights while you negotiate for nuclear rights. Every day, I am saddened to hear that more political prisoners have been executed. Desperate Iranians who speak out or disagree with the government are silenced by the news. Since Rouhani took office as the new president, in August of 2013, executions have tripled. More than 2,000 prisoners have been marched to the gallows under his watch. The prison conditions are deplorable, with poisoned food, rampant disease, and continuous abuse and torture. Saeed Abedini, an Iranian-American pastor, and Amir Hekmati, a former Marine and American citizen, languish in prison in Iran while we sit at the negotiating table with our number one sponsor of terrorism in the world. While some Iranians who are naively sympathetic to the cause of their government chant death to America and death to Israel, the Obama administration and John Kerry respond with a warm, cozy, and intimate trust to a regime that cannot be trusted. We shake hands and promise relief from sanctions and fuel billions of dollars to a government who will use that money to further their terrorist grip in Yemen and Syria and all over the world of Iran continue to suffer. Inflation, unemployment, suicide, drug abuse, and no access to some life-saving medications is the desperate plight of the Iranian people while the government relentlessly pursues their nuclear ambitions. Well, the 2009 election protests are now a part of history. Yet many of the protesters are still suffering in prison. The new president, with his charming smile and softer tone of voice compared to his predecessor, is busy deceiving the world with the promises of reform, but it's still the same old political game of deception. The negotiations will continue, and they have, of course, ended. Now you know that. Iranians still suffer and suffer. Although massive bloody protests in the streets of Iran are kind of images from the past, I can still hear their loud and haunting chant. President Obama, are you with the people of Iran or with the mullahs? I think you can probably answer that question quite easily. What I want to do now, as I mentioned in the program at the beginning, my dear friend Paymane is en route to her big interview with the United Nations Refugee Program in Malaysia. And just recently, she wrote a very powerful personal blog to let you know what it's like to be a refugee. And it's really from her heart. And so the best way I can explain that to you is to read her own words to you, which is what I always do on my program. Peymeneh, talking about a day in the life of a refugee. Fever, fever, fever again. Pain, pain, pain again. The faithful friends who do never want to leave you alone these few years. You are in the middle of the community that you do not belong to. In the middle of the community that you feel isolated and lonely from. As if you are on a strange planet, you are broken, weak, and restless. But every day you tell yourself, it's not time to break down. It's not time to worry. A lot of people are looking at me. I have to strengthen them. I have to give them hope. They are gazing at me. I don't have time to think of myself. They need me. They stand up again, looking at me standing. Sholi has read some of pages of Rahana's notebook with her beautiful voice. You are lying down on your bed, listening to it at 3 a.m. in the morning. It's your lullaby. She reads them line by line, word by word. She even describes the shapes Rahana drew. Quote, I know that God will keep us together for 100 years, and the death angel has nothing to do with us so soon. Then the picture of a face with a long tongue. Rahana has written about it only 3 years before her death separated her from her mother. You are struggling with death too. You know how she feels at that time. You know what she went through at that time. You know how she spent her nights. You know about her worries and her stress. You feel everything. At least I should try not to think of them tonight. I must not miss sleeping for a few hours, but it is not possible. This is exactly what you say to yourself, too. This is what others tell you every night, but it is not possible. It is not possible to sleep. Sholeh is still reading. The bed is my refuge, my temporary refuge. Anytime I want to think of something, I lie down in the bed and gaze up at the ceiling. I feel safe in this little 2-meter space that looks like a grave. I feel it belongs to me. Oh, this is exactly what I feel, you type to Sholeh. The safest place in the world that I feel I belong to is my bed. It's my deck bed, like Rahana's. You feel Rahana is like lying next to you. You really feel her lying there, and you say it to Sholeh. You have many things in common. Both of you have to be challenged in court, the trial of death and life, while you have committed no crime. Both of you have no choice but to stay strong. Both of you have prayers of the world. Both of you are victims of the Islamic regime. Both of you are victims of injustice. Rahana writes about love. Oh, love. What an interesting word. And you think of that pure love you enjoyed every day in your classes. The space for that love is vacant in your heart, waiting here for it to come back. You wonder how you can survive without all those beautiful-hearted people around you. Every night you listen to Sholeh lullabying you until you fall asleep, if you sleep at all. The bed is. You must be thankful. At least you have a bed. A lot of people do not. My brother in Cyprus sends me some verses to lift my spirit up. You ask yourself, is he really such a strong man after a decade, or is he playing his role well to strengthen others too? Hope is not just a word. Have faith in Christ. He writes, his situation is worse than yours. Still, he listens to you patiently, tries to calm you down gently like a real brother that not everybody is blessed enough to have. The old brother calls you from Sweden. Anytime you think of his life, you want to break your cage. Go help him. How terrible it is to be homeless, stateless, lonely, wandering without any clear future at the age of 60. Still, he laughs in his photos. Still, he never complains, and he tries to strengthen you. And your godfather, Randy, the gift of your life, the one whom the Lord has specifically sent to you to show you his power and miracles. He is always with you. You do not know how you would be able to tolerate this situation without him, without his teachings, without his small family in the farthest corner of the world, without going to his house on Skype, being with him and his dear wife, Becky, who always welcomed you on the screen. For 2 years, you have never dared to check some sites about the refugees in Malaysia, but it's time to check them. You must get ready. Before starting to check them, you tell yourself, you know, you must know that they do not write good things in such sites. Of course, they just write problems and they complain. And you start to read. An Iranian self-immolated himself in front of the UNHCR because he got a negative answer twice, and they did not accept to open his file again. The children of a family have been hungry for 3 years. A 50-year-old woman has got negative answer twice, and they do not open her file again. Now, even if she wants to go back to Iran, she cannot because she will be arrested at the airport in Malaysia for overstaying her visa here. A mother and her three daughters have been threatened by some Iranian Muslims here in Malaysia for going to church. Joblessness, homelessness, disease, and hopelessness is common among all Iranian refugees. There are a lot more cases than you can even begin to think of. You and your nation feel a pity for Iraqi Christians. Their issue is very terrible. You and your nation sympathize with the refugees in Syria, with the people in Myanmar, with the people in Pakistan. The world sympathizes with them because the world knows about them, because the world sees the fire and blood among them. But the world cannot see the torture, the killing of prisons in Iran, the prisoners in Iran. The world cannot see the bodies hanging from the noose every 2 hours. The world cannot see Rehana, Farinaz, Mona, and Atifi. The world has not even heard of Amir Ashad Temajir, Sater Beshati, Saeed Zaani. The world cannot see you, the brother in Cyprus, the brother in Sweden, the sister in the Netherlands, the sister in Australia, because everything happens to you behind this curtain, because your voice is not loud enough. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You only know you have many things to do for the Lord, for your nation, for oppressed people, for unsaved people, for the world. You don't know what will happen to you in a few weeks, months, or years. Anything happens, good or bad, you know something as written in one of the sites. Green Malaysia is the end of hope for many Iranian refugees. Here, they have to experience sufferings, and nobody is able to help them in certain cases. This is the time you must trust in God, His power, and His miracles. You must ask Him to save all refugees around the world in their sufferings and let them see His power and enjoy them. This is the only thing you can wish in this green land that is the end of hope for many Iranians, for many refugees. Well, there you have it. These are the words of my dear friend Peymeni, who by this time is in that city in Malaysia. And tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, she will spend 6 hours of interrogation interview. And at the end of those 6 hours, she told me, I hope I can rejoice. And I told Peymeni, don't worry about anything. She has her documents. She has everything she needs. I said, Jesus says to his disciples who are brought before governors and kings, don't worry about what you will say, because in that very hour, he will give you the words to speak. And that is exactly what I told my friend Peymeni, because I know she's going through a very trying, difficult time. She wants to believe and trust in God that everything is going to work out. And you know, we need to pray for Peymeni. I was thinking of what she wrote, and it goes back to a favorite psalm of mine that I pray daily for my Iranian friends. But because I never know who's listening to this radio broadcast, this podcast, I want them to have this hope in front of them 24/7. Because this is God's promise to them. This is not just mere words on a page, a comforting pep talk, or a nice thought for the day. That is none of this. This is the infallible, living, life-changing, life-transforming Word of God that is a promise to all who will seek Him. If you seek me with all of your heart, you will be found by me. Jeremiah 29, verse 29th chapter 13th verse. This is a promise that God says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will be found of me. But God promises something through the psalmist David that I want to give as a word of hope to the Iranian refugees who may be listening, who may have abandoned all hope by now and are saying that there is no reason to live. I think of what Peymaneh wrote, that there was an Iranian refugee who lit himself on fire after finding out that the UNHCR will no longer take his file and open it and plead his case. His only recourse, his only thought was to end his life right now. And you may say, well, that's kind of, but there are thousands of refugees who are pleading for a home. These are not terrorists. These are not members of the Iranian regime trying to destroy our country. These are desperate Iranian refugees crying out for help. And Peymaneh does her best to cry with them, to pray with them, to stand with them. I know this. She tells me story after story after story of Iranian refugees. I'm thinking this morning of Hamid, her friend, our friend. I'm thinking this morning of my good friend Kava Tahari, who is in Egypt, who is in Turkey, who is pleading for Iranians through his human rights articles and postings on my page, constantly telling us about what's happening in Iran, constantly alerting us to the struggles of Iranian refugees. And when I think of their hopelessness and their desperate plight for freedom, I am reminded of this beautiful promise that I'm going to read to you today. David says of our great God and our great Savior, He will rescue the poor when they cry to Him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and He will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to Him. Psalm 72, verses 12 through 14. The word rescue, deliverance, is the word uttered by Jesus when He came into His ministry. He quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, and I want you to hear these same words on the lips of Jesus as He began His ministry in Nazareth. He quoted from the prophet Isaiah, and He quoted very importantly, in a similar passage, just like Psalm 72, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Oh, how Jesus echoes from Isaiah these very words I just quoted to you. He's come to rescue the poor in spirit, to deliver the sin oppressed, to deliver those in bondage physically and spiritually, to those in torment. When you see Jesus, you do not see the politically correct man who just preaches great words to get your emotional reaction. You see a living Savior who lived everything that He preached, who did everything He said He would do. And He said, "I have come to bring good news to the poor." He has come to bring the kingdom of God to us. He has sent to proclaim that captives will be released. That is what He has done. He has done to come to set us free from oppression, from sin, from every grip of terror and violence upon us. Jesus has come that the oppressed will be set free. These are the life-changing words of Jesus. And today, He is calling out to you. In your desperate condition, cry out to Jesus. His words are true. He has come to set the oppressed free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Him. He is anointed to bring good news to you. He has come to set you free from sin and the grip of its power. He has come to forgive you of every wrongdoing, to cleanse you from all guilt. He has come to set you free physically and spiritually. He is the only hope that Iranians have. It's certainly not in their government. It's certainly in not some reform. It's certainly not in some new movement that will replace this regime once it does fall, and it will. Jesus is the hope of Iran and the hope of the world. And these are not just mere words printed on a page. They are life-giving words, life-transforming words. These are words that Iranians thirst and hunger for. He has come to set the captives free. And this is what Jesus does. This is the sacrificial lamb we heard the song earlier about. And this is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world for our freedom, for our deliverance from oppression, for our deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin, our deliverance for a brand new life. This is our Messiah. This is the hope of Israel. This is the hope of Iran. This is the hope of the world, Yeshua HaMashiach, and Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. If you are oppressed today and you are hopeless today, and Jesus holds his arms of love out to you, and I say run into his arms, because he is your hope, and he is your healing, and he is your deliverance. I want to say thank you so much, Patricia and Vic and Vito and Mary and everyone in the chat room today. We are in prayer mode here in the Cross in the Desert to pray that this deal somehow will fail. And we are in prayer mode here in the Cross in the Desert for all Iranian refugees and all Iranians under oppression and fear living in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And so I leave you today with the words of Christ. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you so much for attending today. Thank you so much for listening to the Cross in the Desert today. God bless you. I will see you this Thursday on the next Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. My night.